turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. As I said in the welcome this evening, it just sort of worked out this way by God's providence. Pastor Nathan and I sat down to consider what to do after the book of Esther. We decided to do Lamentations. We sat down and began breaking it out into preaching sections. And then when I went to plug it into our scheduler, realized it brought us right up to Advent. And I do. I think it's an appropriate preparation for that time of year as we rejoice in the hope that is ours in Christ in that particular season. Lamentations, a book written probably by Jeremiah. That's what history and both the Jewish and Christian traditions have always asserted, is a recollection of, a crying out because of, the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. We're kind of moving to the beginning of where we started our series months ago. We did Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and we saw the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, and now we're going back. Lamentations is written about the event that destroyed those things in the first place. Lamentations, in five chapters, a crying out by the prophet, a lament for sin, a lament for what's been lost, a lament spoken not into the ether, not in the way that we might find ourselves alone in a room and cry out to no one in particular, but just cry out in frustration or pain. Here, the author cries out to God. It's a confession of sin, an acknowledgement and sorrow for sin and the destruction that it brings. There are appropriate times for lament in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. And in this book, we'll see a model of lament and all its parts. I want to talk really quickly about what that is. But first, I just want to stop and kind of look up from my notes. And I want to say to you that if you have no category for lament in your life, Christian lament as we see it in this book, it's probably because we live in such a peaceful, affluent society. We have, as a people, apart from our personal laments, had so little, it seems, to lament. Perhaps there are things we ought to be lamenting and we haven't been. And so I hope this study, I hope this time together in Lamentations will wake us up to an entire category of what it looks like to speak to and to hear from God in circumstances that are not peaceful, circumstances that are not filled with affluency and comfort. Lamentations, the act of lament, is acknowledging what has been lost, acknowledging why it has been lost, who has ultimately taken it away, and where it is that we go to in order to recover it. If these were our points tonight, then every sermon in this series would have the same points. We're going to see this pattern modeled for us in Lamentations over and over again. Instead, let's just keep remembering what lament is as we work through the book, paying attention to how it's modeled for us. But let's spend our time looking at the specifics of the lament, and we'll do that tonight. Three things that we're going to consider, and then I'll pray and read our text. Sin leads to ruin. Sin leads to ruin. God's discipline is just. God's discipline is just. And God is the only one who can deliver from God. God is the only one who can deliver from God. Let me pray and we'll read the text this evening. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you teach us how to lament. You teach us to grieve our sin. You teach us to be sorrowful for our sin. But you don't leave us in our sin. You point us to Christ. You call us to yourself. You provide a way out. And so as we spend our time in the weeks to come in this book, Father, we pray that we would hate our sin more and love Christ more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, Lamentations 1. We'll do the first 11 verses tonight. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sin leads to ruin. Sin leads to ruin. One of the messages that has got to go in deep into our hearts and minds in the study of Lamentations is the effects of sin. It's perfectly consistent with the message of the rest of Scripture, but in Lamentations, we don't move quickly over these truths. You can study the book of Romans and you'll find these truths in Romans, but Paul moves from the problem to the solution and the love of God and how he keeps us, and he's moving through the entire thing, and he does so in a comparatively quick way. But in Lamentations, we're going to settle in. We're going to stew in the effects of sin. We have got to grieve and hate sin. There can be no part of us that loves sin. No part of us that's willing to harbor sin and make a place for some light sin in our lives. Sin, defined by God, summarized from His Word in our shorter catechism. Right? What is sin? Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, which is His very character. God defines sin. God says what is right and wrong, and it's consistent with His own character. And all of us are sinners in the world. And those of us who are in Christ, we're not slaves to sin anymore, but we're at war with it. And as such, we are prone to giving it someplace safe to live in our hearts and our minds. And God is gracious to tell us it will kill you. Sin is not content to keep you knocked off balance in your spiritual life. Sin is not content to keep you away from reading the Bible a little bit. Sin wants to drag you into the grave. It wants to take every good thing God has ever given to you and strip you bare of that thing, and having pretended to be your friend, then hold you up to ridicule and shame in the face of your sin. That thing that promised to be your friend will destroy you. We see all of it here in these verses that we've read tonight. I'm not going to read them again, but I am going to move quickly through them. Look at the language that the author uses here to describe their state, right? We're going to see different things in the book of Lamentations. We're going to see them confess their sin. We're going to see them acknowledge that God is the one who has done this and that He is just. We're going to see them cry out to Him to save and deliver. And He's going to, at times in the book, especially in the third chapter, He's going to express His determination to deliver. But there's also this thing that we have so much of here in tonight's reading where they simply acknowledge their condition. They are lonely. The city is empty. The city that was once glorious, filled with the people of God, rejoicing and in festival, sits empty and alone. No one is a friend to Jerusalem. She was great among the nations, and she's a widow now. She was a princess, and now she's a slave. She can do nothing at night but weep. Those she considered lovers, which is prophetic language to describe idolatry, they can't comfort her. She has no comfort. Those she counted friends, here in prophetic language, friends tends to be those nations around them that they were counting on to defend them and deliver them. And Judah was definitely counting on the nations around them to deliver them. Those friends not only failed to deliver, but have acted treacherously. Jerusalem, the people of God, Judah, has been betrayed by those that they believed were friends. This is not just poetic language. As we walk through this quickly, I want you to hear this. These are historical events couched in poetic language. It's not overstatement for effect. If anything, so far in the first 11 verses, it's been profoundly tame compared to the reality. Those who came into the promised land have now been sent out into exile, verse 3. Hard servitude. They are slaves. They dwell among the nation, but in contrast to the implication of the word dwell, to live, to have a place, they find no rest. They can find no rest. And in this weakened, homeless, hopeless state, those weak enemies that were never able to touch them have now got the scent, and they pursue hard after them, and they catch them, and they have their way with them. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. Personifying the roads that go up to Jerusalem, to Zion, roads that would have been happy to carry festival goers up to the temple to celebrate the goodness of God. These roads are abandoned. They are empty. No one will be going up to Jerusalem to worship God this year or for 69 other years. It's over. The gates once filled with the elders of the city, filled with business being conducted, they're desolate, empty, silent. Those who were their enemies are now in charge. A weak, watered-down version of this is if you've ever worked like in retail or something like this, or anywhere in business, and the peer that you absolutely couldn't stand, who was a terrible person, who was rude and unethical, and who you couldn't wait to get a job offer somewhere else and go away, guess what? Monday morning, they've gotten promoted. They're now your boss. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. Not poetry. Historical detail. Their children taken from them. They will never see them again. And the things that will be done to and with their children, unspeakable. Sin. Sin does these things. We're halfway through the 11 verses here. This is what sin does. Her majesty has departed. The leadership, we're told in those historical narratives of this event, the king of Israel hopped on a horse and fled. He ran from the city. He abandoned the people. So again, her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Historical detail expressed poetically. All she can do now is remember, verse 7, the precious things that were hers from days of old. All taken from her. Mocked by those who hate her. She's covered in filth. Despised by those who used to honor her. Naked, shamed. All she can do is hide her face. She's left with nothing but a children's measure. Children who don't want to be seen hide their face. It's all she can do. Her uncleanness was in her skirts, suggests some kind of impurity, but it's actually an image back in a time when everybody wore what we would call a skirt, right? The word literally means hems. It's the hems of their clothing. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. That is, the thing that destroyed her, like a snake, was right there. It was right at her ankles. And she took no thought of her future. She's just walking through the tall grass with snakes at her feet. And she gives no thought to it. Her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. All of the precious things have been taken. Which in verse 10 is the second time we've been told this, but here we're given a detail. You know what the precious things are? It's everything. It's the temple and everything in it. It's all of the means by which they worshiped their God taken. They're starving to death, selling what gold they were able to scrape together as they fled. They now trade it for bread. Sin destroys. Sin leads to ruin. If the thought in your head right now is, Matt's really overdoing it, then you have not learned to hate sin. You don't understand yet how serious sin is. God has given us Lamentations to hold up for us what it looks like to come to the end of sin. And the New Testament tells us that sin leads to death. It might be time for us to do a little self-evaluation in our hearts, in our households. Have we let sin creep in? Have we let it get comfortable? Have we gotten comfortable with it? Are there little ways that we know, we shouldn't do that, but it doesn't seem to be hurting anything? Remember, brothers and sisters, we don't decide. We don't measure the effects of sin. God tells us in His Word what sin does. And Lamentations is describing the culmination of all of the sins of the people of Judah over the centuries that have been left unchecked. God in His patience sending prophets, calling them back, and they will not listen. And now it's gone, all of it. Sin is sneaky, it deceives, friends deceive, lovers made promises, but they will not keep them. Sin enslaves, you see in verse 3 and 5. Sin robs us of God and His blessings in verses 7 and 10. We don't have time this evening to go through those verses line by line, but if you'll go back and look at those verses, you'll see these are the things that are being put on display for us in these first 11 verses. Sin is deceptive, it enslaves, it robs us even of God and His blessings. Second tonight, God's discipline is just. So in these 22 verses in chapter 1, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, each verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 starts with a word that begins with the letter A, or Aleph in Hebrew. And each verse after that in your Bible is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first 11 verses, then, it stands, are the first half of the alphabet. In these first 11 verses, then, there's a thing that the author does here that's not unusual in the Old Testament. He wants to draw our attention to a particular truth, and so he places it right in the middle. And so if you go to verse 5, right in the middle, the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. For everything we've read here in these first 11 verses, there are only two explicit references to sin. The one I just read, and then there's one a little bit further down. The question that rises up for the reader is, what happened? What happened to the people of God? How have they gone from being glorious, from being princes and princesses? How have they fallen to this level? And right in the middle of these verses, a signpost, the author tells us, the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgression. The author acknowledges that God's people have done these things, that God has done these things to his people, and there is no complaint about justice. At no point have we read in tonight's passage, and no point will we read in the entire book of Lamentations, the people of God crying out and saying, it's not fair. God, why are you doing this? God, I don't understand. For all the grief, they know they have sinned and that this has come to them from God. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. The suffering sin brings is justly deserved by the sinner. You cannot sue God for peace and win. You can't come to God and barter. You can't make a deal. You can't promise to do your best. You can't promise to do better. You cannot come to God and sue for peace and win. God's discipline is just. We're moving quickly tonight because we're out of time, but our third point, God is the only one who can deliver from God. They must cry out to God for relief from the justice he has inflicted. He is the judge. He is the one who has declared them guilty and has executed the penalty against them. And no one can deliver them from this judgment and this penalty but the one who has inflicted it. God is the only one who can deliver from God. And we begin to see here in verses 9 and 11. The cries here in these verses are barely the beginning of crying out to God. They rely upon one thing, even though it's not explicitly stated. They rely upon God's love and their identity as a covenant people. Look at verse 9. The last two lines in the verse. It's a cry on the lips of the prophet, on the lips of the people of God. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. And again, verse 11, last two lines. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Behold, look, see. This is the language in the context of the Old Testament. On the lips of the people of God, when they cry out to God, behold, look, see, they are appealing to God who has made covenant with them. Now, if you've been following along, that last line I just said, the next thought in your head should have been, how dare they? How dare this covenant-breaking people call out upon their covenant God for mercy? But you see, that's just it. It's the one thing they knew. This is the one thing they knew, that though they have broken covenant with him, he will not break covenant with them. God is the only one who can deliver from God. This crying out in verses 9 and 11 is the beginning of the turn to repentance. We need to know that we are sinners and turn to God rather than flee from him because of that truth. That's the one of the most important turns already in these first 11 verses is that in the context of acknowledging their sin and acknowledging that God is just in the judgment that he has executed against them, they do not run from God, they do not hate God, they do not reject God, but they turn to God in the face of that truth. That's who we have to be, brothers and sisters. That's who we are as Christians. We are those that confronted with the truth about our sin and acknowledge the just judgment of God against us, turn to God and cry out for mercy. And he's good to give it to us. Already in these cries, we can hear the voice of Christ. Christ who suffered far more than anything we will read about in Lamentations because of our sin, in our place. It's because of Christ that we can cry out to God, even though we know ourselves to be sinners. We can cry out to him that his judgment is just and beg him to deliver us, and he promises that he will. Let's pray.